moderate Muslims have to be candid about the uniquely problematic nature of certain dogmas, specifically the dogma of martyrdom and jihad, because aspiring martyrs are not going to make good neighbors for anyone in the future.
That's the voice of Sam Harris, author of the book Letters to a Christian Nation. Does Sam Harris, although the book is titled Letters to a Christian Nation, does Sam Harris in this book basically paint Christianity with the same brush as Islam? He's concerned about aspiring martyrs in Islam. Does he blur the distinction between the two world religions, Islam and Christianity, and paint with the same brush? We'll find out here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. as we review the book Letters to a Christian Nation by Sam Harris. Dr. Doug Grotheis will be our guest here for the first half hour. He's professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary. In the second half hour, some audio open lines. We're going to hear excerpts from a recent debate between Sam Harris and famous pastor Rick Warren of The Purpose-Driven Life on the existence of God. We invite your questions and your comments during that half hour of audio open lines. During all 3 hours of Issues Etc. today, we're coming to you live this Wednesday, the 16th of May. Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, or you can email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. In hour two of Issues Etc., Dr. David Adams joins us here in studio. We're going to talk about numbers in the Bible. Sometimes they mean something. Sometimes these numbers in the Bible are just numbers. So we'll start with that basic distinction in that conversation with Dr. David Adams. Audio Open Lines is the third hour of the program. An NBC News story on the Bible being taught in public school. Is this a good idea? They're teaching the Bible as what? As influence in Western culture, which is undeniable, of course. The Bible's influence in Western culture is everywhere. Do you want the Bible being taught this way in your public schools or being taught at all in public schools? Answer that question for us in the third hour of the program. We'll also hear a debate between Bill O'Reilly and a pastor who's harboring illegal immigrants. A BB story on environmental evangelicals. It's one of the, they're calling it the Great Divide in American evangelicalism, whether or not you believe in global warming, what you think they ought to do about it. That's coming up in the third hour of Issues Etc. Again, our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850, and email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Doug Grotheis is our guest. He's a regular on the program, professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary, author of a review of Letters to a Christian Nation by Sam Harris in the latest Christian Research Journal. Dr. Grotheis, welcome back.
Thank you for having me, Todd.
What is your basic critique of Sam Harris's book, Letters to a Christian Nation?
Well, there's certainly more heat than light. The book has a very highly charged polemical tone. It takes off the gloves, so to speak. And Harris paints with a very broad brush. He believes that all religious belief is fundamentally and inexorably irrational. So, religious belief should have no claim whatsoever in public policy. In fact, I heard a national public radio program that was set up like this. Since religion is based on faith and not on reason, should it have a say in public policy? And this was a program about Sam Harris's book, Letter to a Christian Nation. And that's really the fallacy of the complex question. It's like saying, have you stopped beating your wife yet? Some religion is based on faith and not reason, but Christianity is not one of those religions.
All right. Why is it so important to distinguish among the various religions and to distinguish Christianity from among those various religions if we're going to even have a discussion, not even a Sam Harris type of attack on religion right. in public life, but even a discussion of the role of religion in public life?
Right. Well, for a number of reasons. I wrote a little booklet years ago called Are All Religions One?, where I compared Islam, Christianity, and one form of Hinduism. And the answer to my question was no, they can't all be one because they make very different truth claims about the nature of ultimate reality, the human condition, and the solution or the treatment of the human condition. So for Sam Harris to say that all religion is irrational is really a hasty generalization. you have to look at which religion and then which proponents of the particular religion. Now, we can find proponents of Christianity who are fideists. A fideist is someone who has faith apart from or even against reason. Someone who might say, I believe because I just know it's true, but I can give you no reasons for it whatsoever, and that's just fine. However, there's a long tradition, in fact, this tradition is resident in the Bible itself, of giving reasons for Christian truth claims. You see it in Jesus, you see it in Peter, you see it in the Apostle Paul. In fact, you go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18, God says through Isaiah, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. So Harris does not make these sort of distinctions, and when he tries to interact with arguments for, let's say, a designer of the universe, he misrepresents them. He's very dismissive. And there are certain atheists that are in this category. I debated one this last Sunday at a Universalist church, a man by the name of David Eller. He is so dismissive and high-handed that he barely even descends into the arguments, basically just ignores them or labels them as spurious, but doesn't actually get into the heart of the intellectual debate. And that's certainly true with the Sam Harris book. In fact, he says that we Christians should be worrying. We should be losing sleep at night thinking that Allah may be the true God. This is because the Muslims' belief in Allah is just as irrational as the Christians' belief in the Trinity.
I wonder about this, Dr. Grotheis. Is the fact that Sam Harris and the other so-called new atheists are so blithely dismissive of the arguments, or won't even enter into the debate, but simply are dismissive of Christianity, is that a clever strategy of debate, or is it in fact evidence that they really don't know what they're dealing with?
Well, it could be both. In fact, what Sam Harris does and what this Professor Eller did with me or tried to do with me Sunday has been called the sledgehammer effect. And the sledgehammer effect is to paint your opponent in the worst possible light, show him in the worst possible light, view him as utterly ridiculous, give him no credit for anything whatsoever. And this idea is to take the sledgehammer and just destroy. But it overstates the case radically. And with Harris's treatment, let's say, of the intelligent design arguments, he doesn't even present the arguments fairly. He presents a caricature, which is a straw man fallacy, and then he cuts down the straw man, which means he has accomplished nothing intellectually. He's only shown his own ignorance and his own arrogance. And I don't say this lightly, because I try to take arguments against Christianity very seriously. In some ways, I've attempted to disprove Christianity the 31 years of my Christian life, because I'm a thinker, I'm a philosopher, and I've written numerous books and articles and done debates and discussions with people of other worldviews, religious and irreligious, and I've tried to find the best arguments against Christianity, and I've tried to take them seriously and refute them. And with the Harris book and also the Dawkins book, The God Delusion, these are not strong arguments. There certainly are better arguments on the side of atheism than what they give. Now, I don't think those better arguments are successful, obviously, because I'm still a Christian theist. But there seems to be a new strategy, a new tone, with people like Harris and Dawkins and Daniel Dennett and a few others, of taking out the sledgehammer, that this is ridiculous, this is beneath our contempt. And in fact, it's not a benign delusion, like children believing in Santa Claus for a while. It is a dangerous and destructive delusion that should be stopped.
On your first critique, that is that he mischaracterizes the Christian faith as blind belief or irrational belief, if you would, for just a moment, a brief catalog of comparing perhaps the claims of Islam with the claims of Christianity, and comparing what it is in Islam as blind belief with rational belief on the part of Christianity.
Right. Islam really grows through the world not because of persuasion, but because of coercion intimidation and procreation. There are extremely high birth rates in the Muslim countries. Mark Stein deals with this in his excellent book, America Alone, and it's been noticed by a number of other commentators. But, for example, the Quran claims that Jesus was not crucified. It claims that he did not claim to be God. So let's take those two ideas. The Quran was supposedly received as a divine revelation by a man in a cave in the 7th century. Now, does it have any independent evidence going for it beyond that? Is it rooted in reliable sources, historical documents? No. And it contradicts a document, actually 27 documents, that are the New Testament. The New Testament was written by eyewitnesses or those who consulted eyewitnesses in a very short period of time after the events that are described. And moreover, many of the events described, the places, the people, are reported in extra-biblical history and can be confirmed through archaeology. So what I want to know is, why should we believe a man in the 7th century who went into a trance in a cave and supposedly received a divine revelation that negates facts that are very well established from the New Testament? There's really no rational reason to believe that, and Islam has historically won more quote-unquote converts by the sword than by the word, more through persuasion and intimidation. By coercion and intimidation than by persuasion. And the Pope was exactly right when he made those comments about a year ago.
This leads to your second critique of Harris's book, Letter to a Christian Nation. We talked about it briefly before. Guilt by association, drawing a connection or perhaps even an equivalence between something like Islam and Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about that, if you would.
Right. Well, it goes back to the problem of the hasty generalization that all religion is irrational and you simply have different versions of irrationality. Now, if someone could give a very powerful argument that atheism is true, that there are no strong reasons to believe in God, then all theistic religions would be irrational. But Harris does not do that by any means. So he simply asserts that all religions, and he's dealing primarily with Christianity and Islam, are irrational because all rational people know there is no God, and this is simply a leftover from a pre-scientific era. Now, he does bring up a few things like the problem of evil. How could there be a God who is totally good and all-powerful and there be evil? But he gives no... He shows no awareness that Christian thinkers have wrestled with this and given plausible responses to it for hundreds and hundreds of years. He just presents it as an impossible problem and then moves on. So in philosophy, to do good philosophy, and Harris is not a philosopher, what you need to do is state a case as strongly as you can state it, then look at the objections, and then restate your case. What Harris does is pretty much presuppose atheism and then give some straw man arguments against theism and then say, since theism is so irrational, it should have nothing to do with public policy. And that's just very bad philosophy, very bad argumentation.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're talking with Dr. Doug Grotheis, doing a brief review of Sam Harris's book, Letter to a Christian Nation. Sam Harris is among the leading lights of what's called the New Atheism Movement. In about 15 minutes, we're going to hear excerpts from a recent debate between Sam Harris and Rick Warren. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Before we leave that topic behind, Dr. Grotheis, I've heard Sam Harris say in several contexts, it seems to be one of his boilerplate arguments, we're all atheists when it comes to gods like Zeus, Apollos, these ancient gods that have been dismissed long ago. And then he says, so what's the big deal about being an atheist when it comes to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? How would you evaluate that argument, and how would you respond to it?
Not all God candidates are alike. certainly gods have been dismissed in the past, but the Christian God has been alive and well for, let's just take the time since the New Testament, for 2,000 years, if you want to look at it in terms of cultural, historical understanding and defense. And there are good reasons for that, because of the evidence, because of the reliability of the New Testament, because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of the arguments for a designer, a lawgiver, a creator of the universe, and so on. So simply to dismiss some finite gods of Greek mythology has nothing to do with the infinite personal God of the Bible, whose existence is very well established both historically and philosophically. By historically, I mean that the idea has taken deep, deep root in Western and even global culture. Now, it's possible that a false idea can take deep root, but you want to ask, why has it lasted so long, and why have there been so many very intelligent, knowledgeable people who have believed in this God? Then you go back to the arguments, such as the arguments for God's existence, the reliability of the Bible, the uniqueness of Jesus, and then you go to the arguments against other worldviews, against atheism, against Islam, against Buddhism and Hinduism. And what you find is that the Christian religion, the Christian worldview, is really very well established. And something that Harris just ignores is that in the last 20 to 30 years, in the discipline of philosophy, there have been some very high-level thinkers, such as Alvin Plantinga, William Lane Craig, J.P. Moreland, Richard Swinburne, and others, who have given intellectual defenses of Christianity that have been taken quite seriously in the academic world of philosophy. And, of course, there have been tremendous developments in science, in biochemistry. The cell is fantastically complex. It involves all sorts of molecular machines that evidence what Michael Behe calls irreducible complexity. All the parts have to be there at once for it to function, and a Darwinian gradualistic account does not account for that, because you don't have all 40 parts of the bacterial flagellum there at once. That was one of the points I made in my debate on Sunday with the atheist and another fellow. So really, both in the disciplines of philosophy and in the development of science at the very small scale, biochemistry, the molecular machines, and also the DNA, and at the large scale of cosmology, the intricate, exquisite fine-tuning of the universe, there's tremendous evidence for a designer, or a lawgiver, for God.
When Harris asserts that the teachings and beliefs of religion in general and Christianity in particular are both offensive and dangerous, what kind of a case does he build in Letter to a Christian Nation?
Well, one of the things he goes after is certain claims in the Bible that he takes to be immoral. So he goes to some of the penal sanctions of the Old Testament and to the holy wars we find in the Old Testament and just states them as if Christian thinkers had never dealt with this and had no categories by which to deal with this. What I try to do in my review is to say that ancient Israel was in a very special position with respect to God as a covenanted nation. They were warned. They were given direct revelation about God's holy order for them, but that very, very few Christians today want to impose all the penal sanctions, all the capital offenses of the Old Testament time. There's only one group that really wants to do that. They're called Reconstructionists, and they're a very small minority of evangelical Christians. And moreover, with the holy wars, those again are special situations where God sovereignly ordained his people to carry out his judgments against reprobate and hopeless peoples. So you can't simply lift a text out of the Old Testament and say, this chafes against my moral sensibilities, therefore Christianity should have nothing to do with the moral order. If we go to the basic principles of the Ten Commandments, we find deep, abiding, and cross-culturally relevant, pertinent moral principles, or the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and so on. And those have been extremely formative in the shaping of Western culture. And Harris himself is really living off of borrowed capital, because from an atheistic worldview where there's nothing but matter in motion for no reason, you can't ground a significant ethic valuing human persons, valuing life over death, truth over error, beauty over ugliness. It can't be done. We're just particles in motion for no reason whatsoever.
Dr. Grotheis, can you give us just a few minutes on the other side of this break?
Sure.
Let's go to the phones and talk with Joe, who calls from his car. Joe, before we go to this break, he's got a question or a comment. Joe, welcome.
I think you've already started talking about it. It's just how a biblical worldview would be the most accurate way to explain our entire existence, whatever aspect of human existence you want to pick, history, psychology, whatever. A biblical worldview is going to be the most accurate way to understand what is happening day to day and throughout history. And I don't know that any other, whether you believe in God or not, you can't deny that that worldview from God's standpoint is the one that fits reality. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Joe, thank you very much. With only about a minute here to respond to Joe's call, and then we'll pick it up on the other side.
Well, one of the best ways to respond to atheists, new or otherwise, is to learn, develop, and apply a biblical worldview to all of life, whether it's psychology, education, politics, the family, science. To say that Christianity is true, it's rational, it's pertinent, and it explains reality better than any alternative worldview. And the more Christians we get into the marketplace of ideas doing that, the less traction atheism and other forms of irreligion will get.
So could it be, as you said here, either the strategy of dismissing Christianity or a lack of genuine knowledge of what he's dealing with in critiquing Christianity, could this be the reason why many atheists, more serious-minded atheists than Harris, want to distance themselves from Harris and Dawkins and others who are pushing this more aggressive form of atheism? About 30 seconds.
Yeah, I think the more well-reasoned atheists who know the other side, someone like Quentin Smith at Western Michigan University, realize that people like William Lane Craig, a Christian philosopher, are very, very bright people. In fact, Quentin Smith has debated Bill Craig. And Quentin Smith, in an article in Philo several years ago, said that the Christian theists are giving such a good case that they're basically putting atheists on the ropes, and we better rally and come up with some good arguments to defeat these arguments for theism and against atheism, or else we're not going to be rational.
Dr. Doug Grotheis is our guest. He'll be with us for just a few minutes on the other side of the break. Then we're going to be hearing some excerpts from a very interesting debate between Sam Harris and Rick Warren, and a bit of information on that debate. Feel free to give us a call during this break. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, the 16th of May, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Doug Grotheis is professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary, author of a review of Sam Harris's book, Letter to a Christian Nation, in the latest Christian Research Journal, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Today, many Christians read the Bible as an owner's manual, as a series of instructions and moral lessons, as a book of principles for living. This way of reading Scripture robs the Christian of the true comfort of God's Word. It turns the Bible into a book about the Christian rather than a book about the Christ. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for May is called Word, God Speaks to Us. It's Christ-centered, cross-focused. It's written by Pastor John Pless. You can find it at one of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores at 3558 South Jefferson in the city or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. The book is called Word, God Speaks to Us. It's $8.99 plus shipping and handling. That's 3558 South Jefferson in the city or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for May.
A pro-abortion group offers e-cards.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Exhale, a pro-abortion group, is charting new territory in the quest to normalize the taking of innocent unborn human life. Now, post-abortive women suffering from anxiety over their recent abortion can receive e-cards affirming their decision to abort. Cards with messages such as, "I think you are strong, smart, thoughtful, and caring. I think you did the right thing," are available to reassure a woman who may question her choice to terminate her unborn child's life. Exhale claims to have created a place for, quote, "all voices to be heard, respected, and supported." Clearly, one voice is being left out.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." John 16, verse 33. Hide that in the inner chamber of your heart, and you will get through the day. Jesus' sayings are sometimes hard to understand. So when he promised to speak openly about the Father, it was a high religious moment for the disciples. "Now you are speaking clearly. Now we can see that you know all things." We do have those great now moments, times when Christian faith seems so clear, so relevant. Tempering the moment, Jesus said, "I am leaving the world. I am going back to the Father." Offsetting those high religious moments, we have troubled times when Jesus does not seem near, when the now of religious insight gives way to doubt about his presence for our good. Name the situation where God seems absent in your life. The now of insight into the ways of God becomes the back then, before faith bumped up against the real world. It is in those times when Jesus seems distant, but the world so oppressively near, that his Spirit can form in you a far more mature faith. Then, hear the words hidden deep in your heart. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. A few minutes here, wrapping up our conversation with Dr. Doug Grote-Heiss, reviewing the book Letter to a Christian Nation by Sam Harris. And then we're going to be hearing at least excerpts of a debate between Sam Harris and Rick Warren on the existence of God. That's coming up here in just a few minutes. It'll be audio open lines for your questions and your comments. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Two final questions, Dr. Grote-Heiss. Since Harris is obviously concerned about the involvement of religion in public life, if asked who ought to be then involved in public life, would he say that only atheists ought to have or exercise that kind of influence?
Well, I think in his ideal world, atheists would be in power. I don't believe that he is a Marxist revolutionary. I don't think he wants to forcibly abolish religion. But I think he would argue that in a rational world, religion would be put into the dustbin of history, and the informed citizens would be freethinkers, atheists. Now, interestingly, one of his cohorts, Daniel Dennett, has argued that, and also Dawkins has said similar things, Richard Dawkins, that parents really should not be allowed to educate their children in religion because this is a form of intellectual child abuse. So one wonders if some of these atheists might say we should have laws that make proselytizing your own children illegal.
See, that's the big problem, is implementation. It's one thing for Sam Harris to opine about the dangers of religion in public life, or or of others of his colleagues. But when it comes to implementation, it sounds as though there's no way to do it, and it's not in a realistic way, simply relying upon the persuasion of what he would say is rational thought.
Right. Well, he's, I think, of a school that says not freedom of religion, but freedom from religion, which would certainly go against the First Amendment to the Constitution, which allows the freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, assembly, and so on. And it certainly goes against the ethos of the United States, where no religion is required and no religion is prohibited. So we have a marketplace of ideas where people have to compete with respect to worldviews. And Harris is probably saying that if we really saw what religion is, how irrational and how dangerous it is, we would leave it behind. And for him, the defining moment was 9/11. That's why he wrote his first book, The End of Faith, which is equally superficial and inadequate. I don't think it's quite as in-your-face, maybe, as Letter to a Christian Nation. So he's trying to persuade people, and really his arguments are quite bad. Let me, if I can just take a second, there's another argument that he gives that a lot of atheists give, and that is, if you appeal to a designer, this doesn't explain anything in the physical world, because you just ask the question, who designed God, or who created God? And so that's the end of it. Dawkins says this. This was said in a debate I did Sunday night. And this has been dealt with for so long by philosophers. When you're trying to explain the physical world, its bare existence or its complexity, its design, you're dealing with finite states, limited contingent states. When you're talking about God, you're talking about an infinite, unlimited being, a being whose existence does not need explanation. The argument is not that anything this complex has to be designed by somebody else. The argument, let's say in intelligent design, is that anything that has a certain kind of complexity, it's called specified complexity, requires a designer. And the intelligent design explanation doesn't really say much about who the designer is, but we can argue that further philosophically and theologically. But people think they've absolutely destroyed arguments for God's existence by saying who designed God or who created God. By no means. That's a very, very weak argument. But Dawkins, Harris, and other people just trot it out as if this was their trump card.
Finally then, Dr. Grotheis, what is, bottom line, the biggest flaw in Sam Harris's book, Letter to a Christian Nation?
The biggest lie?
Biggest flaw.
Biggest flaw?
Yes.
Well, I think the central flaw is that he puts all religion into the same category of being irrational. And that's wrong for at least two reasons. One, different religions make different truth claims. You can't put them all into the same category. And moreover, even the religions that claim there is a personal moral God are very different with respect to their rationality and evidentiary basis. As I said earlier, Christianity is in very good shape rationally. Islam is not. So Harris glosses over these extremely significant distinctions. Moreover, Islam is a threat in terms of its documents morally. Christianity is not, because of reasons I explained earlier, the holy wars of the Old Testament, the capital offenses for things today we would not put people to death for, are dealt with through progressive revelation. But you don't have that in the Quran. You have an ethos of jihad in the Quran and in the Hadith, the statements about Muhammad. So when you're dealing with some of the violent and difficult passages in the Old Testament, we can explain that, we can put it into a context, we can talk about progressive revelation leading to Jesus and the change in the kingdom of God through the work of Jesus as opposed to the Old Testament theocracy. But with Islam, you have a very territorial and violent emphasis of jihad in the primary documents themselves with no expiration date. And that is a very significant difference.
Dr. Doug Grotheis is professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary, author of a review of Sam Harris's book, Letter to a Christian Nation, in the latest Christian Research Journal. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. I appreciate it, and God bless you.
And you as well. Well, Sam Harris is making the rounds, obviously. From MSNBC, we have an excerpt, several excerpts, of a debate that Sam Harris had with Rick Warren. Now, Rick Warren is, for good or for ill, popular spokesperson for Christianity. The issue is the existence of God. If you were listening to the program yesterday, I had expressed some concerns about debating with atheists over the existence of God. It seems to me debating one of the lesser points of Christianity, the callers yesterday agreed with me. Nonetheless, I think this is interesting that we would find the popular spokesperson for Christianity and the popular spokesperson for atheism sitting together on the couch debating the existence of God. I want your reaction to this as we listen to it during audio open lines. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. And you can also email your questions and comments to issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll get them right here in the studio.
Of course, I see the fingerprints of God everywhere. I see it in culture. I see it in law. I see it in literature. I see it in nature. I see it in human behavior. I see it in my own life. Trying to understand where God came from, which is a typical, well, if God is God, where did he come from? That's like an ant trying to understand the internet. We don't have the brain capacity to understand God.
Well, I think it's pretty clear that there's no evidence for such a God. And I think it's instructive to notice that we are all atheists with respect to the thousands of other dead gods who now nobody worships, Zeus and Poseidon and Thor and Isis. I mean, these were gods that were, at one point, many of them for many centuries, were in good standing among generations of human beings who worshipped them, who thought that they intervened in the fates of themselves and their neighbors.
Evangelical icon Rick Warren, best-selling author of The Purpose-Driven Life, and atheist Sam Harris, author of The End of Faith and Letter to a Christian Nation. They debated the existence of God and its implications for the individual and society in a special pre-holiday season symposium organized by Newsweek.
At a time when religion affects votes on fetal stem cell research in the U.S. Congress, the bloody fate of suicide bombers in Iraq, and much in between, the question has at least as much pertinence and power as ever in human existence. In the latest Newsweek poll, 36% said the influence of organized religion on American politics has increased in recent years, with 32% saying it has too much influence and 31% too little. Fully 91% say they believe in God, 82% call themselves Christians, while only 6% say they do not believe in God, and just 3% actually call themselves atheists. But nearly half of all surveyed said the country was more accepting of atheists than in the past, and about the same number claimed to know one.
For more on the Newsweek Symposium on God, we have senior editor Lisa Miller, who helped arrange it. She writes the weekly religion column in our Periscope section and a religion blog at newsweek.com. But first, a bit more of evangelical Warren and atheist Harris themselves from the Newsweek session. In this exchange, they disagreed about the possibility of meaning for human existence if there is no supreme being. First, Warren.
If there is no God, if this is all random chance, if I am simply complicated ooze, if I am an accident, then the truth is, your life doesn't matter. My life doesn't matter. And the truth is, the nihilistic atheists are the only legitimate atheists because at least they're honest to the logical extension of their belief. Life doesn't matter. You were a freak accident in being born, you're going to be a freak accident and die. And if somebody comes by and does drive-by shooting, too bad. At least okay. They're consistent. What
that,
I find...
That, that
no,
is
let
a
me
total
finish.
Caricature.
Let me, okay,
of,
let me finish. I let you caricature
sure.
Christianity. If life is just random chance, then nothing really does matter. And the truth is, there is no morality. It's survival of the fittest. If survival of the fittest means me killing you to survive, so be it. And so, for years, Atheists have said there is no God, but they want to live like God exists. They want to live like their lives have meaning. Your life has no meaning.
Now, this is, I think you would call this the moral argument against atheism. It's not a positive argument in favor of Christianity. Remember here, the debate is, does God exist? And as I said before, that's a good debate to have. I think if you have time and you've done all the rest of your stuff, then you can have this debate. But the real issue that Christians need to be pressing with atheists is not the general existence of a deity, but the specific person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, why? Well, because, at least according to the New Testament, all of the claims of Christianity, all the way back to the very existence of God, I would say, at least the God we know in Christianity, hang entirely upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, centered in his resurrection from the dead. If Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain. And guess what that faith includes? The existence of God. So to cut to the chase, we're better off cutting to Christ and his person and his work with the atheists. And to hit the miracle of his resurrection. But if you have time and you're done with that, then you can talk about the general existence of God for all the good that it will do you. Warren is making the moral argument against atheism. The moral argument against atheism is you have no moral grounding without God, and life is essentially meaningless. Now here, I agree, but we have to be careful about how we make this argument. We shouldn't make the argument as though atheists are immoral, and we're talking here in a civil sense, that atheists are immoral. No, Warren is right. They say there is no God, but they want to live like God does exist. They believe in moral accountability. We shouldn't necessarily be talking, I don't think, about morality in general, but moral accountability. The question should be, to whom are you accountable for right or wrong? Now, the atheist, if he's got his thinking cap on, will have to say one of two things. Actually, I guess there are three things. I'm accountable to myself, one. To others, two. Or to nobody, three. Which is a morality of a kind. But it's not ultimate accountability, of course. A person who's accountable to themselves can be a sociopath. A person who's accountable to others can simply follow the whims and the moods of the mob. And a person who's accountable to nobody is dangerous. I think even atheists would agree with that. Your thoughts here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Your life has no significance if we're simply random chance.
Then Harris.
Our morality, or the meaning we find in life, is a lived experience, which I believe has, to use a loaded term, a spiritual component. I believe that it is possible to radically transform our experience of the world for the better, very much the way someone like Jesus or someone like Buddha witnessed. I mean, there is wisdom in our spiritual contemplative literature that I do not doubt, and I'm actually quite interested in understanding it both personally and scientifically. I think meditation and prayer and other ways of training our attention, without question, affect us for the better.
Now, here's the problem with Harris's response. Did you detect it? He even said it. Hey, look, we're not against morality. I kind of even like some of the morality that Jesus talked about. How should Warren have responded at that point? You've got an atheist who has been accused of, if he's consistent with his worldview, accused of having no foundation for right or wrong, ergo his morality, and no accountability in his system of morality. And the atheist says, look, I think we can change the world for the better, and I kind of like the moral principles espoused by religion and Jesus and that sort of stuff. Here's the response. Jesus says, if you like what Jesus has to say morally, Jesus also says that you can't have him as a moral teacher. the only basis upon which Jesus would have you listen to anything he has to say is upon the basis of his exclusive and outrageous claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Another part of that response might be, hey, you like Jesus' moral code, do you? Jesus believed in God. In fact, Jesus believed that he was God. See, taking Jesus as a fount of moral principle, is impossible. Jesus says, it's all or nothing. You don't even get me as a moral teacher if you will not hear me say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What kind of a moral teacher would he be making such claims? In addition to saying, love thy neighbor, I am God, what kind of a moral teacher makes such claims? Well, he's either lying or he's unhinged. And it's hard to trust the moral teaching of someone who is either unhinged or lying. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us here, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Jen has emailed us from Las Vegas. She writes, I have heard atheists, she says he has two in her family, attack Jesus. But what I haven't heard them is attack Jesus as Savior, as professed in the Bible and properly explained in the Book of Concord. She's talking there about the Lutheran confessions. In fact, when I talk to people of other religions, specifically, I've had this conversation with Hindus, Native Americans, and Muslims, writes Jen, they take on Jesus as the example. Not ever Jesus the Savior crucified for me and risen for me. To take on that would take away their argument. And that is what they see as foolishness, so they ignore it. Makes it easier to ignore their sinful nature, too. You're quite right, Jen. Thank you for the email. I think I talked about this sometime back on the program. You know, why don't atheists deal with Jesus? They want to debate the existence of God, but not the claims of Jesus. As I say, the person and work of Jesus. And they can fault Jesus for this and for that and the other thing. But I think C.S. Lewis has it exactly right. I mean, the insight that C.S. Lewis delivered, remember, C.S. Lewis was an atheist before he was a Christian. He was an atheist in the age of atheism. You think this is the age of atheism? Go back to the years of C.S. Lewis's college years. That was, if you wanted to get invited to the best parties and date the best girls, you denied the existence of God. And he came to the conclusion that he understood that Jesus really is the point. If Jesus made the claims that he made, he's either who he says he is, or he's, as I said, unhinged and therefore dangerous, or he's a liar, and we shouldn't be listening to anything he has to say, not even his moral teachings.
Now the question is, what is reasonable to believe on the basis of those transformations? Is it possible to go to church and experience bliss and experience a new love of one's neighbor that one didn't think was possible, and then move from that experience and say, aha, now I know Jesus was born of a virgin, or the Son of God, or that the Bible is the perfect word of the creator of the universe? I don't think those are legitimate moves. That does not discount the importance and even necessity of that first experience. Nope.
Natalisa Miller, did any minds get changed during the debate?
I don't think anybody's mind got changed during the debate. I mean, Rick Warren believes that the Bible is the literal word of God. He believes that his reason for living has to do with Jesus Christ and salvation. He believes that Genesis is literally true, that humans came into being in one moment because God made it happen. And he, as he would say, he's betting his life on that. He's devoted all of his time and his energy to that since he was a young man. And Sam Harris, alternatively, believes that, in his words, it's all sort of first century superstitious nonsense. And he's a PhD candidate in neuroscience. He is a hyper-rational human being who concedes that people have spiritual experiences, but that those experiences don't lead you to God. So these two guys are never going to be on the same page.
Well, I think we need to stop for a moment. That's Lisa Miller. She's responding to the debate. They're going to continue to talk with her about other elements of the debate between Sam Harris, famous atheist, author of the book Letter to a Christian Nation, Rick Warren, famous evangelical, author of 40 Days of Purpose. One, the popular spokesman for atheism. The other, the popular spokesman for Christianity. Harris asserted that it is personal religious experience that somehow leads one to conclude that Jesus is God, Jesus was born of a virgin, Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that's true of other religions. Other religions are based on personal religious experience. Your belief in the thing, whatever it is that this religion espouses, comes from or is built upon your experience, your personal subjective experience. Take Buddhism, for example. Why do people buy into Buddhism? They buy into Buddhism because they sat down, they looked at what it had to say, they put it into practice. Buddhism is a practice more than a doctrine. And they felt bliss. They felt close to the divine, the universe, the oneness that is. And then they concluded, this must be right. It's all inside, all purely subjective. The same could be said of Mormonism. What will the Mormon elder tell you to do every time? Here's the Book of Mormon. When you sit down tonight, read it. Pray for the Holy Spirit to tell you whether it's true or not, and then expect the burning in the bosom. How many people have converted to Mormonism because they felt that burning in the bosom, a purely inward, subjective experience? And they said, well, Mormonism must be true. And that goes for any other religion. It's based on personal, subjective experience, feelings, whatever you want to call them. Sad to say, it's becoming true even of a certain brand of pop Christianity where the entire selling point is come in and just experience the bliss that is this 20 minutes of praise music and interesting, lively, and engaging teaching and friendly people and smiling faces in a full parking lot. And people walk out saying, golly, how could something so pleasurable be false? That's not Christianity. That's something, I don't know what it is. No, the truth of Christianity and the basis of Christian faith is not based upon my personal subjective experience, feeling. Not at all. It's not even based upon a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. It's based upon the Word of God that tells me that Jesus Christ took on human flesh, bore my sin, died on the cross, and rose again as a matter of history. His experience, by the way, not mine. What he went through, not what I go through. What he felt and suffered and died, not what I feel. That's the basis of Christian faith. It's really what makes Christianity completely unique, distinct from all other religions. It's all about what Jesus went through, what he did in his experience in my place at the cross, and nothing about what I experience. When we come back, we'll hear some more of this debate. Stay tuned.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.